Burning King, and
I want to acknowledge something this morning. I know that for some of you, that prophecy or the book of Revelation is not necessarily your thing. Some of you really enjoy it, and others of you kind of tolerate it. It's just something that, because I'm preaching, you got to kind of go through it. But I'm encouraging you to kind of get an overall picture of things. It's good for us. Revelation is probably one of the most neglected New Testament books.
Daryl likes my ear.
It's the only time I get to pull ears.
Revelation is probably one of the most neglected books in the New Testament. Well, the book of Revelation, as you can see, I'm going to do just a brief intro to chapter 18 of Revelation. And as you can see, that the book of Revelation is primarily about God's sovereignty and his ultimate victory over evil. And boy, do we need that. Today, as we see evil becoming more and more prevalent, we need that encouragement. But to be more specific, it is about the second coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. Obviously, for Christ to establish his kingdom, he is going to have to deal with evil. And so he will judge this earth. We're going to see that there's going to be 21 judgments. Seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven bowl judgments. But as you know, Satan will establish his kingdom upon the unregenerate nature of man. He's going to have a kingdom down here. It's going to be a very short kingdom, probably around 7 years, somewhere in that span. Satan has always desired to be like the Most High. And it seems like God is going to give him that brief span. And Satan will emulate God. There will be three involved in that. There will be Satan, who is the dragon, the beast, who is the Antichrist, and there's going to be the false prophet who's involved in that as well. And often that we get a pretty dark picture of the Antichrist. I assure you, he's not going to have a pitchfork, horns, and a tail. He is going to be someone who is a human. He's very charming. He will be very, 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 very smart, very intelligent. He will be someone who is very charismatic. He is someone who really, really is going to be someone who is able to draw a crowd. Just as Satan could transform himself into an angel of light, the Antichrist will be no different. He will be a man who has sold his soul to Satan. The seven-year period will begin with pseudo peace and end with destruction. And during these 7 years, there will be a merger of global governments and a global religion. As we looked in the book of Daniel, there will be a merger of 10 global governments. The Antichrist will overcome three of those, and he will reign through those seven countries or governments. And as we learned in also, we've learned from our text that a godless and humanistic world system will be part of this one world government that will be established. This is part of what is called Babylon. But it is not just that, it is actually larger than that. This will also be a literal city that will be called Babylon. You can tell by Revelation chapter 17, verse 18, and the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So Babylon will be, I would call it the Washington, D.C. of this government, which the Antichrist will establish. as we've looked, there's, you know, today as you look around the world, there are thousands of forms of idolatry. But God makes this, Jesus made this so simple. There are really only two ways, the way of life or the way of death. You either receive Christ and you walk in faith, or according to the course of the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that Paul says in Ephesians that now works in the children of disobedience. So this is really the simple answer to what is Babylon. So let's dive into our text today. We've got quite a bit to cover. It says in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, "And after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her fornications, the king have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." So in verse 1, we have this angel who is announcing the final and complete fall of Babylon. This is obviously a high-ranking angel. He is one who has been in the presence of God. Notice he's illuminated, and it reminds me of Moses who went on the mountain and was with God, and when he came back down, his face was illuminated, so much so that the Israelites were scared of him. So this is a very high-ranking angel. And this angel cries out with a loud voice that Babylon the Great is fallen. And this angel shows us that vice and wealth flow together. That where there's vice, there will be merchants who will take advantage and make an incredible profit with their ungodliness. It says that all the nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. Then in verse 4 it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Now, one of the things we need to remember about the book of Revelation is that the book of Revelation isn't locked up as much as it is that we are just unfamiliar with it. So much of it is based on the Old Testament. I've went to Jeremiah, I've went to Daniel, and many of us are just not Old Testament scholars, therefore it seems very mysterious to us. But it's not so much so. It really is, God reveals a lot to us. And much of this here is found in Jeremiah 51. Notice what Jeremiah 51 says. "For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, by his God, the Lord of hosts, though his land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon, everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her." This is almost identical to what John is writing. It says, "Babylon was the golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drunk her wine, therefore the nations are deranged." Verse 8, "Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her, take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her, let everyone go to his own country, for her judgment reaches to the heaven and is lifted to the sky." Looking back at Jeremiah 50, verse 40, "As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor a son of a man dwell there." He's speaking of Babylon. And then he says in verse 45, he says, "Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord. He has taken against Babylon his purposes that he has proposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely lest the flock shall draw them out, surely he will make them their dwelling place desolate with them. Surely he shall make that place desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles, and the cry is heard among the nations." There's a number of things I want you to catch from these verses. Notice how God calls out and warns his people. Even in judgment, God is merciful. Secondly, we see the harlot that was mentioned in Revelation chapter 17. It really is Babylon. And she has infected all the nations with her ungodliness. And thirdly, God desired her healing. I want you, as we have read that, God desired for Babylon to be healed. He desired repentance, but she would not. Therefore, he calls those out of Babylon and is going to because of the impending judgment. And then notice also he says her judgment reaches to the heaven and is lifted to the skies. That's a reference to Babel, to the Tower of Babel, and that the ungodliness had reached that height. And lastly, after the judgment of God, Babylon will be like Sodom and Gomorrah in that the destruction will be so thorough, no one will inhabit it. It will be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, there's a principle I want you to get from these verses that really runs throughout the entire Bible, and that's this principle of separation. And it begins at the very beginning of the Bible. Notice what God says in Genesis chapter 1. It says, "The earth was without form and void, darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness." Notice how even in the beginning, God does a separation. But often God uses that we see good and evil described as light and darkness. God's way or Satan's way. Psalm 18, verse 28, "For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Isaiah 50:20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I mean, this was the problem that Israel had. Instead of being a vessel for God's for the gospel to the other nations, being a light, they became just like the other nations, and they began to call good evil and evil good. And so when Jesus announces that he is the light of the world, he is doing more than announcing that he is the entrance as Messiah. He's announcing that there is going to be a separation. Notice what he says in John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I have come as light into the world." Notice the separation he's bringing. "Whoever believes in me shall not abide in darkness." Jesus came into the world that there might be a separation from light and darkness, evil and God righteousness. Now the separation that Jesus, or the principle or the truth that Jesus teaches, Paul puts into practical life. He teaches us what actual separation looks like. This is the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, notice this, "Let no man deceive you with empty words." I mean, this is what sin, this is what darkness does. It's empty. You see, it promises you good times, it promises you fun, but it never warns you about future consequences. For noticing what he says, "For these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." He's saying there is a separation that's here. There's going to be light and darkness, and those who walk in darkness are going to experience these consequences. He says in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. He's saying live a separated life. For you were once darkness. And again, this is true no matter of our background. All of us have walked in darkness. But notice now's the contrast. You're the light of the world. Walk as children of light. Notice he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. I mean, this is a process. This isn't easy for us to do. It means being willing to do things that don't come natural for you, that aren't your habit, doing hard things. To live a separated life means you have to walk in ways that don't come natural. He says in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I mean, sin robs you. It robs you of your time. It steals your time. It turns your focus from the Lord to yourself. But he says, but rather expose them. The unfruitful works of darkness in our lives. How do we do that? How do you expose the darkness that you still have going on in your life? Well, he tells us. We do that by walking in light. Doing what's right. Serving, giving, and staying in right fellowship with Christ. The darkness that you have in your life is going to be exposed. You see, when you do what's right, when you're loving, when you're giving, when you're serving, when you're surrendered, as Jonathan talked about this morning, when you're doing those things, and sin comes into your life, you're going to spot it right away. Because it turns your attention away from Jesus. It turns it to yourself. It'll pop right up. And you'll know it's sin. You don't need someone to point it out to you. Because you're walking in light and the darkness doesn't fit. He says in verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things which were done by them in secret. But all the things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Verse 14, he says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead. In other words, he's saying, stop. Turn from the darkness, turn away from it. And Christ is going to give you light. He says in verse 15, seeing that you walk circumspectly, it means you walk with precision. You walk with intent. When you live a separated life, you live with purpose. You see, the fool is just the opposite. The fool doesn't care. It doesn't matter to him. But for you to live a separated life, how you live has to matter. She says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. It means when you live a separated life, it means you're careful with time. You realize time is of essence and you spend it wisely. Why? Because he says the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When you live a separated life, the will of God is not a mystery to you. Why? Because you live it. You walk in it. You experience it. It's not a mystery. You have put together what the will of the Lord is. I mean, a separated life means to be controlled by the Spirit. How can you tell if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit? You look at what's coming out of you. Notice what he says. Speaking in one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody and in your heart, giving thanks for all things to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another in the fear of God. Remember what Jesus said? It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out. One of the clearest ways you can tell whether you're walking, whether you are being led by the Spirit of God, is look what's coming out of your mouth. Is it uplifting? Is it edifying? Is it caring? Is it compassionate? Is it serving? Or is it destructive? Is it death? That's how you can tell. It's like I told the Romans class this morning. This is not rocket science, guys. Look at what comes out of your life or out of your mouth. It's not just what comes out of your mouth. It's, are you serving? Are you giving to others? Are you surrendering, as Jonathan talked about this morning? Are you laying down your life for others? But this thing of separation goes even into our other relationships. Those other relationships we have. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what accord hath Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Notice those words. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, notice here comes the separation. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's written in the language of the temple. And in the temple was where there was the Holy of Holies. There was this Shekinah glory. There was the Ark of the Covenant. And for that priest to serve, he had to be careful about his relationships he had and the influences he allowed into his life. He had to have, there was extreme care, or he couldn't serve as the high priest. That's how it has to be with you and me. That's how it has to be with the church. We have to be careful about some relationships. Why? Because there isn't a day that we go through that we aren't faced with a culture that asks us to compromise. Compromise truth, compromise values. Even churches will try to pressure you to compromise. And there's this sometimes this thing that we've got to be more like the world in order to win the world. Today I want to put a face on compromise. I want you to see from the scriptures yourself how well this works. How compromise works. It's the story of Lot. All of you know the story of Abraham and Lot. When they got, they were together, but as their herds became too big, they separated. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter 13, verse 12. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now the King James says that The King James says, uses the word toward Sodom. When they became too big, Lot looked out towards the plain of Sodom, seeing it was great land, it was lush, and he pitched his tent near Sodom because he knew Sodom was filled with ungodly people. Notice what it says in verse chapter 14. They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So several kings went to war with the king of Sodom, and they overtook Sodom, and they captured the people as slaves. Those of you that know the story know Abraham was the hero. He came in, or he came, went and got 300 some men, went and took after him, and he captured and returned them again and gave them safety. But the point I want you to see, when this happened, Lot wasn't living near Sodom. No, he was living in Sodom, and already he's experiencing the consequences of living with ungodly people. He compromised. You would have thought when this happened, Lot would have done a major reassessment of his life and thinking, you know what, maybe I need to do something else. Maybe I need to live someplace else. But he doesn't. The reality is most of us can be a lot like Lot. God can give us bring things into our life that really wake us up, and we will notice that our lives need to change and we need to make different choices. And we'll make a few, but we'll stop short of real repentance. Notice what the next Genesis chapter 19 says. And the two angels came to Sodom. And notice where Lot is now. Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. And he bowed himself to his face toward the ground. You know, Lot has now not just living in Sodom. He has risen through the ranks of Sodom. He is on the city council of Sodom. He has now become the politician of Sodom. To sit at the gate, you were one of the prominent people of Sodom. Think of how many times Lot must have compromised to have sat at the gate of the city. Stop and think of how many stop signs Lot must have faced, and he blew through all of them. Every time God put a stop sign through it, Lot just rolled through it. Now he's faced with the angel saying, you know what, Lot, you need to come out because judgment is here. But this is not the worst part of compromise. Notice now what happens to Lot. And so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters, and said, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. You see, that's what's wrong. One of the big problems with a life of compromise. When you finally do get serious, nobody takes you serious. Your message has lost its power. Nobody thinks you're real. You see, how you live matters. Your choices matter. It matters whether or not you're living a separated life. And it matters as a church whether we live separated. You see, the angel cries with a loud voice, come out from them. Judgment is coming. As a church, we are called the ecclesia. The ek is the Greek preposition meaning out of. The glycia is means called. We have been called out of. We are called to be separated. We've been called from darkness into light. We've been called from sin into holiness. We've been called from unfruitfulness into fruitfulness. Coming back to our text, it says in Revelation 18:6, render to her just as you rendered, just as she rendered to you, repay her double according to her works in the cup in which she has mixed, mix double for her. God is saying judgment is here. Verse 7, he said, and the mother who was she glorified herself and lived luxury in the same measure, gave her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am no widow and I will not see sorrow. Do all of you see the deceptiveness of sin? There's never going to be any consequences for my sinful life. That's what Babylon is saying. That evil empire is going to throw off all restraint, all self-control, but God's judgment is going to be absolutely swift. In fact, in just one day, God will do this. Notice what he says in verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her, for they will see the smoke of her burning. We live in such a bubble. We don't realize all of this today is already going around us. It is estimated that human trafficking is the second most profitable financial crime that is being committed in the U.S. today. In fact, it generates $32 billion in the U.S. and $173 billion globally. It is estimated there are 27 million slaves today in this world, and a lot of those are women and children. And it is thought there are 244,000 in this U.S. at this time. This ungodliness will get judged, friends. The Antichrist will build this ungodly humanistic empire, and it will be a vast empire. Notice it includes all the nations of the earth, and God is going to judge it. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, in one day you will see fire and brimstone, no different than Sodom and Gomorrah, and it will be so devastating that no one will ever live in it again. It says in verse 9, it says, standing at a distance for the fear of her torment, alas, the great Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment is come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, and every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, and fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots. And notice these words, and bodies and the souls of men. That is how ungodly that empire is going to be. The fruit of your soul has longed, the fruit of your soul has longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid are gone from you, and you shall find them no more. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, the great city was clothed with fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour great riches come to nothing. Every shipmaster who will travel by ship, and sailors, and as many who travel on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, the great city in which all who had ships of the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. When the world sees this kind of judgment, they will weep because they realize their prophets are gone. They realize their pleasures are gone. There's two groups of people that are specifically mentioned here. They are kings and merchants, or we today we would say politicians and businessmen. Why? Because pleasure and profit was taken from them. What do you find at the World Economic Forum today in Davos, Switzerland? You find politicians and businessmen. And if you go onto their website, you will see that their mission statement has these words. It engages in business, political, academic, and other leaders of society to shape global, regional, and industry agendas. In other words, they work together to stay in power, and to further their agendas. One of the greatest commodities they're going to be selling is bodies and the souls of men. Human trafficking will continue until God puts an end to it. And he will. He says in verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took a stone like a millstone and threw it into the sea, and saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown and shall not be found anymore. That is how thorough God's judgment is. God's judgment grinds slow, but it grinds fine. Then the sound of harpists and musicians and flutists and trumpeters shall not be heard anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For the merchants who were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and all who were slain on the earth. You know, as I've taught all of you before, the book of Revelation is much more than just about information about the future. It's about instruction for us to live, how to live today. As I studied for this and considered it, I thought about the words that Jesus asked Peter. The words, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Are you really willing to live separated unto me? You know, today, none of us should have any There should be absolute clarity what happens to this world economic system. Matthew chapter 6, the words of Jesus himself. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth. Now, this kind of chapter is a cause for some introspection. Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But here's the separation again that takes place when you're walking in light. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Notice those words that just, they don't hit us in our head. They hit us in our heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there's where you are going to find yourself most of the time, and that's where you're going to end up being. Your valuables, what you consider valuable. I used to think the key to this is just moderation. But Jesus takes this to an entirely different level. Jesus is saying who you love or what you love will determine where you spend your time, where you spend your finances, where you give, or how you accumulate. It's who you love is what's important. Who you love. The reality is none of us are able to live divided lives. There's somehow the idea that I can live partially for the Lord and partially for myself. But that's not what Jesus says. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a Chaldean word. It's a transliteration for wealth. Consider how once someone put it this way. The adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. That's just how it works. None of us are able to stay neutral on this. None of us can stay neutral. All of us will choose either Christ or Babylon. Let's pray. Father, we just bow before you. We are grateful for time with you. Lord, it's in these kinds of moments that all of us should look inside at our own heart and look at our hands and the things that we cling to and hold, whether they're eternal things. Lord, I would pray that I just know your Spirit is able to shine your spotlight into every heart here, onto what each of us need to work at. Lord, I'm grateful that you've given us your Spirit, that we are secure with you. But you love us enough to change us and to separate us, to empower us, and to live lives that are truly for you. Thank you for what you're going to do with this message. We give you the glory for it. For we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's children said, you're dismissed.